Both in the scripture readings today and in the feast we celebrate, St. Louis IX of France, our church is giving us a powerful lesson that religion and politics do mix. The Lord uses in this gospel the example of a reward given to the good servants. And the reward consists of putting them in government office. Take over 10 villages, he says to the first. Take over 5 villages, he says to the second. And the church places before us today a saint who was also a king. There's a lesson in this. And the lesson is that those who interpret religion to mean, or those who interpret the faith to require, that we look at this world's activities, whether business or media or politics, as inherently corrupt and as something that we have to disengage from, burrow ourselves in some kind of hole, and say, the rest of the world can go to hell, we're going to be sure that we're right individually with God and forget about the rest of it, because after all, Jesus is coming back soon anyway, that, brothers and sisters, this view is flawed. Now, there are elements of truth. Is there corruption in the world of business, media, and politics? You'd have to be blind to say that there isn't. Is it true that we ourselves have to be right with God and that that's our first obligation? Absolutely. Is it true that Jesus is coming back? Yes. Is it true that He's coming back quickly? I don't know when He's coming back, and neither does anybody else. But Scripture ends with the promise, yes, I am coming soon. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will appear publicly, and He will judge the world. So yes, all of that is true. It's the conclusion that's not true. Namely, that the solution here is that we disengage from the culture. Now, of course, we do have to take steps to make sure that we and our families preserve the faith that we have and maintain fidelity. And some of those steps obviously require a certain amount of disengagement. For example, the homeschooling movement is highly praiseworthy. And many of those who are listening and joining with us right now by television or radio are homeschool families. And they are doing a tremendous service to their families and to the wider society and the church. But there's the difference. You don't decide to school your children at home because you want to disengage from the rest of the culture. You decide to do that because you want to renew the rest of the culture. Those cells of strong families end up being a leaven that spreads through the whole loaf. And the example and the holiness and the prayer and the fidelity, they have an impact not just on the family immediately, but on the whole church. So it's the framework, brothers and sisters, in which we're operating. And we have to understand what that is. The Lord puts us here in the middle of this cultural mess in order precisely, first of all, for us to become saints, but then secondly, to do so in the process of engaging and transforming that culture. The Second Vatican Council speaks beautifully about this. And if it's been a while since you've read, or if you've never read, the document called Gaudium et Spes, the Pastoral Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, one of the most beautiful documents of the Second Vatican Council, a document, in fact, in which our present Holy Father had a significant role to play in its development. Read that document because it talks about how the Church in the modern world is to carry out its role. And that role includes civic responsibility. And King Louis IX, how did he become a saint? Because his platform, if you will, was what we heard in the first reading today from Isaiah. Listen, O kings of the earth. And God speaks to His people specifically. about their religious duties, and he says, this is the kind of fasting I want. And then he goes on to say the words you heard a few moments ago. Set free the oppressed. Break every yoke. This is the purpose of government. This is the purpose of public service. The church has always taught that the state exists for the human person and not the other way around. We are not slaves and subjects of the state, which becomes the ultimate reality. No, the state exists for the people, for us. And in its very essence and purpose is meant to uphold and promote and advance the dignity of the person. St. Louis IX was also a family man. He was the father of 11 children. I collected, in the course of my travels, I meet many parents of large families. And so what I did recently was to collect these names and contact them, and I had one of my staff do interviews with these parents, essentially asking them, how can you, in the present day and age, be the parent of 10, 11, 15, in fact, in one case, 20 children? And you know what the answer is? They all said the same thing. You know, I thought that it would be a bigger burden, but I came to find out the more children I had, the less work I had. They all do the work for me. And the more children, the more love. The more children, the more love. Brothers and sisters, even a king who was a saint understood this, not in our current age, but in his. And yet the truth is timeless. The more children, the more love. The more we put at the center of our lives and our commitment the human person, the more we flourish. That's the point. Our fulfillment is found when we give ourselves away. Service to the poor, caring for the poor. Now, I've mentioned this book before, but I want to mention it again. Original Intent by David Barton. This is a fabulous summary of what the founding fathers of the United States had in mind when they established this country. And they understood the purpose of law, as did our saint for today. They understood the purpose of law as being the well-being of the human person. And they also understood that, therefore, there are two different kinds of law, human and divine. Let me read it, just two of these quotes. James Wilson was a U.S. Supreme Court justice and a signer of the Constitution. And he wrote, "All laws may be arranged in two different classes, divine and human. It should always be remembered that law is made for men and flows from the same divine source. It is the law of God. Human law," he goes on to say, "must rest its authority, ultimately, upon the authority of that law which is divine." And then Alexander Hamilton, a signer also of the Constitution, said, "The law dictated by God Himself is, of course, superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this." No human laws. No decision of a Congress. No decision of a court. No executive order of a president. Nothing. The church doesn't say that laws which oppress human beings are bad laws. The church says there are no laws at all. There's a difference. There's a difference. We can acknowledge a law as valid and say, well, it's flawed or it's mistaken or it doesn't achieve the end that it was set out to achieve, or it's not a good policy or it's not a good program, but it's still acknowledged it as a valid law. On the other hand, we can say certain laws, they lack all validity in the first place. And that's what our founding fathers believed in this country. That's what St. Louis IX of France believed. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles believed. When they were told by the civil and religious authorities of their day not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, judge for yourselves whether we are to obey God rather than men. Now let's bring this to a practical point. We read the Old Testament, and we read a lot about kings. And when we read about the kings, if you read through the Old Testament history, you feel sometimes like you're on a swing. And you're going back and forth because you read about the good kings who were faithful to the covenant. And then in the next chapter you read about the evil kings, the wicked kings, who broke the covenant. And not only broke it themselves, but led the people into false worship. And then you go back in the next chapter and you read about the reform kings. They came along, they saw what was happening, and they restored fidelity to the covenant. And it keeps going back and forth. Until in the end, God punishes the kingdom of Israel and of Judah by sending in the Assyrians in one case and the Babylonians in the other, and sends the people into exile. The 10 tribes of the north never came back. The Babylonian exile, that eventually ended. And people came back. But the punishment that God sent upon His people was not because they made political mistakes or because they lacked the proper military strategy. The problem was spiritual. The problem was moral. The problem was that they weren't right with God. They were breaking the covenant. The covenant that God established with His people. I will be your God, you will be my people, and these are the laws by which you will live. Be holy because I am holy. He gave them the 10 commandments, but after the 10 commandments, there was a whole code of life that structured and formed the life of the community, and it was reflected in today's first reading with Isaiah. Set free the oppressed. Pay attention to the poor. Pay attention to those who have no protection. Protect the weak. And these kings, instead, these wicked kings, set up false altars, false temples. They worshiped the devil. And as part of that worship, you know what they did? They burned their sons and daughters in fire. Child sacrifice was the premier sin in the Old Testament that brought even God's people into captivity, because they imitated the practices of the nations around them. The kings, actually the evil kings, set up false worship. Now, nowadays, they're not so blatant about it, are they? We don't have government officials or candidates coming along saying, I'm going to set up for you a false temple, and I want you to come and worship this God. They don't say that to us. They say to us, well, go right ahead, have your mass at EWTN and have your rosaries and do your holy hour. Go right ahead. It's okay with us. But you have to allow us to kill the children. You have to acknowledge as legitimate our choice to put these children to death. But go right ahead. Practice your own religion, your belief the way you want. Brothers and sisters, unlike the people in the Old Testament, and unlike so many other governments and monarchies throughout history, where the people did not have the opportunity to choose who their king would be, we do. We have the opportunity not only to be like the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke to the kings, who admonished the kings, who exhorted the kings and told them, be faithful to the covenant. We have the right, we have the opportunity, not only to admonish them and to exhort them and to instruct them, we have the right to choose them. And therefore we have more responsibility than ever before. We have more responsibility than the people of the Old Testament had, who ended up being carried off into exile because they went along with their king who broke the covenant. How much more responsibility is on our shoulders when we have people going into public office who break the covenant, not because they say, go to this church or that church, but because they break the law of God by saying it's okay to destroy children. Brothers and sisters, you and I are engaged in false worship if we let these people take office. We are engaged in false worship and we are breaking the covenant. Oh my goodness, Father Frank, separation of church and state. Nonsense. Nonsense. The state will collapse if it does not adhere to the law of God. It will dissolve. it will disintegrate. The Pope said exactly that. Exactly those words. In Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, the Pope is sounding an alarm, and it's time for every citizen and every voter to hear it. The Pope says that when the state no longer protects the weak, when the state no longer is founded on the law of God, which says that no one has the authority to destroy a human being, then what happens, he says, is that the very essence of the state begins to disintegrate. We're not talking about promoting some particular party or some particular philosophy here. We're talking about the fundamental foundations of civilization that the Pope says it just doesn't hold together anymore unless it is built on the rock solid foundation of the moral law of God. That's what Isaiah was talking about. That's what King Louis IX acknowledged and lived by. That's what our founding fathers taught. And now the opportunity is ours. The opportunity and the obligation that when we consider that we have the opportunity to choose who are going to be our leaders, that we don't sit out, that we don't disengage from the culture, that we don't say, well, yeah, they're all going to hell anyway, you know, I'll just pray and make sure that I'm right with God. No, brothers and sisters, that's a mistake. Our faith impels us to be involved. Our faith impels us, requires us to get out into the voting booth. Our faith impels us, requires us to find out who these people are that are asking for our vote and where they stand on the fundamental laws of God, starting with the right to life. Starting. That's the foundation. Without that, they're not worthy of public office. Oh, Father Frank, you're saying too much now. No, I'm not. Otherwise, we should take the Word of God and just tear it up. Just tear it up. Just burn it. Just throw it away. Because it doesn't mean anything. If we can't translate this into action, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean anything. And so we pray today for the intercession of St. Louis IX. We pray for the intercession of all the saints of old, the prophets who spoke to the kings. And we pray for the mercy of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of nations, the author of life. Jesus, help us to live our faith, transform our society, and build a culture of truth and justice, life, love, and peace. Be with us now as we renew the covenant of your body and blood in this Eucharist. Jesus, bring us your salvation. Amen.